We're going to talk about faith today. That's one of the main things we got to have to get anything done, is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now then, what if you don't have faith? You're not going to overcome the world. You're not going to overcome the problems. And I guarantee the problems are out there. There is a lot of problems out there. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6, and then we'll go back to Hebrews 11:1. But we'll go to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, if faith is what overcomes the world, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him or God. Now today, so many people in the world don't believe that there is a God. They just don't believe that there really is a God. I mean, I read an article just this week about a man that was a supposedly Christian preacher of a big church. And somebody had convinced him, and he has now completely turned his back on God and become an atheist. He said he don't believe nothing. And I thought, you know, that guy really never knew God in the first place, did he? I mean, he might have been a pastor of a big church and everything else, but obviously he never saw God do anything. And so to not ever see God do anything, he must have not been a Christian. Because if you know God, you're going to see Him do something for you, aren't you, Scott? Oh, you know that. You've seen Him do some awesome things for you, and I have too many. But then let's go to Hebrews 11:1, and let's see what it says, the description of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now then, everybody wants to have the kind of faith where you can see it first. I mean, you have no idea how many people have come up to me in a healing school or wherever, or when I prayed for them, and I will show them, we'll find their sin, we'll get them to confess their sin, and they will take a great and awesome promise. You know, like Matthew 18:19. Let's go to Matthew 18:19 and let's look at this awesome promise. Now, this is a guarantee from God, but look at what it says. Now, this Jesus is talking here. He says, again, I, Jesus, say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. I'll take a promise like that, and I'll say, now we've got your sins repented of. We're going to take Matthew 18:19, and we're going to pray the prayer of agreement, and we're going to ask God to do this for you or whatever. For it may just be a job. You know, they need a job. So we say, Lord, we ask you, and like that young man that was here the other day, we prayed a prayer of faith for him. He's been out of work. He needed work. I got him to repent of his sins and to believe that God was. And I said, Lord, I ask you, according to Matthew 18:19, I ask you to give this young boy a job and give it to him quick. He needs one. He left here that afternoon, and before he got to Paradise down here, his cell phone rang, and a guy offered him a job, and he took it. He just was awestruck. He called me the next day after he had his job. He said, this faith stuff really works. I thought, wow. Yes, it really works. It really works, or it doesn't really work. You know, when I think about faith, I mean, I always, especially when I look at Rosemary, I think about the faith she had here a while back whenever this grandmother called. This is such an awesome story. I mean, if she got to be the recipient of this, she got to pray this faith for this little boy. Somebody called one afternoon, and Rosemary happened to be answering the phone. And when Rosemary answered the phone here, she said, yes, the Living Savior Ministries, how can I help you? And the woman says, you know, my grandson, I think he was 6 years old, wasn't he, Rosemary? I think he was six, said he just stuck a pocket knife in his eye and has ruined his eye, and we got him down to the doctor's office, and two doctors have checked him, and both of them say the eye is ruined, and he's going to have a glass eye put in tomorrow, and I want you to pray the prayer of faith that the surgery will go okay. Now, you don't tell a woman of faith that. I mean, not a real woman. Rosemary said, I don't pray a prayer like that. She said, my God's bigger than that. My God can fix that eye. And so Rosemary asked the Father in the name of Jesus to fix that little boy's eye. And when she got through praying, she said, now, Lord, tomorrow when they take the bandage off to do the surgery, I want that eye to be perfect. I don't even want a scratch on the lens on that eye. You said I could ask for anything in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm asking you by faith, it's done in Jesus' name. So the next day or two, whatever it was, they took the boy in. I mean, he was in the hospital. They took the bandage off of his eye. And when they did, the little six-year-old boy said, "Mama, I can see." And the doctor checked his eye. They got another doctor in to check his eye. And the guy that was going to do the surgery, he said, "I have no explanation for this. The only thing I can say is under complete checking the eye, I don't even see a scratch on the lens of this eye." Now, what did Rosemary ask for? Not even a scratch on the lens. Now, does our God, when we step into faith, does He do good work? I mean, He does good work. But see, it's by faith. Now, Rosemary didn't say, "Well, I hope He'll do this. Maybe if it's His will, He'll do this." She took one of these great and awesome promises, and she stood on it by faith. Now, faith overcomes the world, doesn't it? It's the victory. So why can't we do this all the time? I can tell you what happens. You think you got this great faith, and I mean you're going to pray for somebody, and there's a little critter sneaks up beside you and says, "But what if He don't do it for you this time?" And guess what we do? Many of us back off and say, "Well, you know, now if He don't do it for you this time, you're going to look like a fool, girl. You know, you already kind of look like an idiot out there, but stepping out on faith. So you know you're really going to look like a dummy when He don't do it for you." And he intimidates us, and we listen to Him, don't we? And many a time, somebody will be there to pray the prayer of faith for somebody, and before it's all over, they don't even pray. I mean, you'll see somebody that'll have a problem, like the little boy, and somebody say, "Good grief, I know Jesus, I could pray for them." And they start over there, and they hear this little battle starts going on. And they get about halfway over there, and they think, "Maybe I better not go. I might look like a fool." He's good at what He does, isn't He, Bill? There's a man out in Odessa. He either calls me himself, or he has somebody else call me every once in a while. In fact, one day I was out there, and he told me, he said, "Thurman, next time you come out here to Midland, Odessa, to make movies or make TV programs, I want you to come by my office." I told him, "Okay, if I have time, I will." And so I did. We went out there, and I drove by his office. When I walked in, as soon as I walked in, he was dealing with a man there. I just said, "Well, I'll just say hi to you and go on and see you're busy." He said, "Oh, no. He said, "I want you to pray for this man. This man, he's a client of mine, and he's got cancer." So I got him to repent of his sin, prayed the prayer of faith for him, and God healed the man. You know, He healed the man. And then here a while back, his daughter come down with a hernia. And when she had this hernia, he said, "You got to call Thurman, have him pray for you." Said, "I guarantee if you'll call Thurman, he pray for you, guarantee Jesus will heal your hernia." Well, his daughter thought, "Daddy, you sure do sound awful sure of yourself." He said, "I'm telling you, when Thurman prays for people I have called, I always get my answer." And so she called me, and when I prayed for her, got her sins repented of and everything, she said, now all you got to do is believe. She said, "Well, I do believe, but said I have an appointment with the doctor, and I'm going to go have it checked anyway." I said, "But do you believe it's gone?" She said, "Well, the scripture said it's gone. Daddy said it would be gone. You said it would be gone, so I believe it's gone." So she got to the doctor, and they done the test, and she called me back immediately after the doctor's appointment. She said, "Mr. Shriver, this is awesome. I went over there, and that hernia is not there." So you think, what kind of a God do we serve? Is he a faith God? In fact, I'll just have to tell you about, since Kim and Scott know this gentleman, and Kenny was having to go in for surgery, and of course, you know, he's Southern Baptist. You know, and so, although they're telling him what they see happen here at the Living Savior Church, but he won't listen. He goes in, has his surgery. Well, he also is a good friend of Kent out in Hobbs that we saw the Lord heal his daughter. And, of course, after Kent's daughter, Bailey, which the testimonies are back there. If you haven't seen that testimony, Bailey's testimony, you need to get a DVD of it. It's sitting on the back shelf back there. And they're all free. I need to listen to her two-hour testimony with them and everything about how God healed that little girl at a healing school down in Brenham, Texas. But anyway, he's seen God do all these wonderful things now. And so while we're out there, he calls me. We finally went out there, I don't know, 8 or 10 months or a year later, whatever it was, to preach at Hobbs. And while we were out there, Kent had this surgery, and it didn't go very well. And they cut his esophagus, and it got infected. And so instead of going to Jesus, he went to the doctor. So then when he was in real bad trouble and the doctor said, "We got this major problem now," he called Kent and says, "Is Thurman out there?" And he said, "Yes, he is." He said, "Would you have him pray for me?" And so now that we're not here no more, he's here in Fort Worth, we're out there in Hobbs, and Kent calls me and he says, Thurman, will you pray for Kenny Davis? I said, come on over here. I said, we're right here in the hotel right now, fixing to go about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, we're fixing to go have a bite to eat. But I said, come on over and we'll all pray. So he came over and we met right there in the lobby of the hotel, all of us, with him. And we prayed the prayer of faith for him. And I said, now that you're standing in the gap for him, I guarantee the king has heard our prayer and he is healed. Well, he went, and the next morning Kent called me and said, Thurman, you have changed my life forever. I will never be the same. He said, do you know that yesterday when we prayed, this morning I called Kenny to see how he's doing, and he said he was miraculously healed. And I think, wow, do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, now how do we get this done? By faith. In who? In Jesus. By faith in Jesus and his holiness. Now then, let's see some of these great and awesome promises we're talking about here. Let's go. I want to just start in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, and I want to see how far we can go, because we're talking about faith in Romans chapter 3. So that sounds like a good place to go, someplace where faith is being preached, right? So let's go into Romans 3, 8, and let's see what happens there. Bring the NLT up, and let's just use it. It's a real easy to read, Romans 3, 8, and yeah. If you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Yet some slander me by saying this is what I preach. Now, how does people get a hold of something like this? That the more you sin, the better it is. I mean, does people misunderstand what you preach sometimes? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they really do. And I've seen that. Well, then, are we Jews better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. Now, how would you like to know that you were under the power of sin? Now then, if you are a lost person, you're under the power of sin. And the majority of the world is lost, aren't they? Only a tiny little number of people are saved. In fact, Bill here was just telling me that tomorrow, where they're going to have a conference there, and one of the men he's going to see that's going to speak, we went to see him a couple of years ago personally, and his name is Howard Pittman. Now, the reason I went to see Howard Pittman is because God spoke to me twice and told me to go see Howard Pittman. Now, the first time he told me to go see Howard Pittman, I didn't know who Howard Pittman was, but I thought, Howard Pittman. So I went to the internet and typed in Howard Pittman, and wow, he came up, and I thought, okay, now I know why God wants me to go see him, but I didn't do it. And about 6 months later, he spoke to me again. He said, son, I want you to contact Howard Pittman. I want you to sit down and talk with him. And so I found out he was going to be down here in Palestine in about 2 months. And so he said he would give us all day Friday. So we went down and we listened to what he had to say. And that testimony is back there, the Howard Pittman interview. It's quite a teaching. But one of the things that stuck to me about Howard Pittman was, he said when he was on the highway to heaven, the Lord asked him, Howard, do you know where you are? He said, well, Lord, it looks like I'm walking on a highway. He said, yes, Howard, this is the highway to heaven. He said, Lord, the highway to heaven? There's a real highway to heaven? He said, did you not read in my book where I said in the book of Isaiah there's a highway to heaven? He said, well, Lord, I read that, but I didn't know there was a literal one. He said, if there hadn't have been one, I wouldn't have put it in my book. Now, isn't that something? We think this book is just an old book, right? No, this is not just an old book. This is God's word, isn't it? So he said, Howard, I want you to count the people on the highway. So he began to count. He said, Lord, there's 50. He said, in the 15 minutes... it's been 15 minutes on earth since you died. When you died to right now on earth, 15 minutes has elapsed. He said, in that 15 minutes, 2,000 people have died. Now, that's pretty standard. You can go back and check that right now today. Just about 250,000 people die every 24 hours on this earth every day. 250,000. 250,000 people. But he said today, that was in 1979, he said 2,000 people have died in this 15 minutes, and he said only 50 of them are going to go to heaven. Now, that broke my heart. You know why that broke my heart? Because this scripture we're going to read here in a little bit, Paul wants to know in the book of Romans, how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? And you know what? I was one of those normal Christians that went through most of my life that I never shared Jesus with nobody. I went to church on Sunday. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I taught a Sunday school class. But when I walked outside the church doors, I never talked to nobody about Jesus. I'd never let anybody. I'd been a Christian for 25 years. I got saved when I was 11. 25 years later, I had never led anybody to Jesus. Now, that's pretty sad, but I've come to realize that's pretty standard for Christians. So why is only 2.5% of the people going to heaven? Because we are not doing a very good job. And the preachers alone can't get it done. Just like the other night, Cheryl and I was talking. I said, honey, do you see that everywhere we go, that almost everybody I come in contact with, I talk to them about Jesus? She said, oh, yeah. He said, you can't be around nobody more than a few minutes. You're talking about Jesus. Sometimes they want to throw you out. Sometimes they want to punch you out. But at least you're telling them about Jesus. If they want to throw me out or punch me out or do whatever, at one day when they stand before the king, when I'm over on his side at the great white throne, and he resurrects those that are lost from the dead, and they're standing out there, and that guy comes up, and he says, you know, you didn't accept me as Lord and Savior. He looks over and says, you know, Scott, I know you. You was that guy that kept telling me about Jesus. I wouldn't believe it. And the Lord says, so you're without excuse. Or he might say, oh, Thurman, I worked with you for 20 years in the same job. You knew about Jesus. You're over there with him, and I'm lost, and I'm going to be condemned to hell, and you never told me about Jesus? Now, how would you like to be that guy? I worked with you for 20 years, and you were a Christian all that time, and you never told me one time about Jesus. Now, here I'm standing at the great white throne, fixing to be judged, to cast into the lake of fire forever, and I worked with you day in and day out for 20 years or 5 years or whatever, and you never one time told me about Jesus. You know, that would make you feel awful bad, wouldn't it? That would make you feel awful. Well, see, God has given you and me the ability or the privilege to bring people into the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel to them. Now, if we don't preach it to them, if we don't tell them, and you know, some people you talk to them and they say, I don't want to be preached to. I said, I ain't preaching to you. I'm just telling you about Jesus. I'm just telling you about the best thing ever happened to me. That's just like those two boys up there in Radio Shack the other night. You know, when I was up there, one of the young boys was laughing at me. That's just an old book. I said, no, son, that ain't an old book. That other boy, I said, you know Jesus? Oh, yes, sir, I know Jesus. I said, you go to church? Yes, sir. So as I talked to the one that didn't know nothing about Jesus, every once in a while I look over to that young boy and said, am I telling you the truth? Am I telling that boy the truth? He said, yes, sir. Everything you said, I've heard in church. He said, you're telling him the truth. I said, well, son, how come you work here and he works here and you two ain't never talked about Jesus? I thought, that's just like me a few years ago. I could have been, I worked there just like he did. And I never talked about Jesus either. Well, don't you think we ought to change that? As Christians, born again Christians that know the truth of God's word, we need to be sharing the gospel with people. And then you need to be praying for them that they'll come under conviction by the Holy Spirit, because you can't save them. All you can do is give them the good news, the message. Then the Lord has to convict them of sin and draw them into the kingdom. And then they have to come in by faith. If they don't really come in by faith, they don't come in. Then he says, well, then are we Jews better than others? Not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jew or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. So everybody that don't know Jesus is under the power of sin. Next two verses. As the scripture says, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. So when you see the people out there, they ain't looking for God. You know, I mean, they're not. They think they're good. I mean, you know, you have no idea how many people in my life that have come into my office when I was back in the business world, after I did start sharing Jesus with people, I'd come in and after we get through with business, I'd say, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah. You go to church? Well, yeah, some. What kind of church you go to? Well, whatever, you know, they tell me. And I said, well, you know, one day when you stand before God, what criteria are you going to use to get into heaven? Well, I mean, Thurman, I've been a good guy. You know, I do go to church. I take my wife and kids. You know, I mean, I've never beaten my wife. You know, I mean, I've provided for my kids. I said, you think your good works is going to get you in heaven? Oh, well, it's got to be that my good outweigh my bad. Is that going to get him in heaven? No, it ain't going to get him there. Not at all. See, he's never spent enough time with God to realize it's a faith deal. It's not good works that gets him there. And we're going to talk about that as we go on down through here. He said, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. You have to find these answers in God's word. Next couple of verses. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. So that just busted your bubble. If you think you were the perfect little girl or the perfect little guy, forget it. You were a rotten, good-for-nothing, lost sinner. Is that right? Yeah. And so then when these men tell me they think they can be good enough to get there, they ain't none of them good, is there? Not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench of an open grave. Their speech is filled with lies. The poison of a deadly snake drips from their lip. Do you ever see yourself like that? Most people never did. Even when you were lost, you didn't see yourself like that, did you? But that's the way God sees you. He sees you like that. Verse 14 and 15. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to commit murder. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. This is something that it really gets me. When the Lord says in His Word, anyone that takes My name in vain, you shall not go unpunished. Now, I see Christians do this all the time. It really bothers me. And every time I see one do it, I talk to them about it. I'll say something, it'll be something that'll say, "Oh, God." You ever heard a Christian say that? "Oh, God. Hey, as far as I'm concerned, you just blasphemed His name. You was using His name irreverently. You wasn't speaking to God. You were," people say, "Oh, my gosh, Jesus Christ, this or that." You know, you are profaning the name of God. You need to be careful how you use the name Jesus. You know that? Need to be very careful, because if He says in His Word, anyone that uses My name in vain will not go unpunished. There may be times when we get punished severely and we don't understand why it happened, but it was because we didn't use His name reverently. You know, we might get a spanking and don't even know why we got a spanking. Now, you know, those were the worst kind, weren't they, Tom? Yeah, when you got one and you didn't even know why you got it, but you did something and Daddy busted your backside when you got home that night, and maybe you didn't do anything that you knew was wrong, but Daddy knew you did something that was wrong and he tried to tell you and you ain't listening. But you got a spanking anyway. Well, I don't like those kind of spankings. He says in verse 15, they're quick to commit murder. Wow. It's hard to believe that we would do that. Verse 16 and 17. Wherever they go, destruction and misery follow them. They do not know what true peace is. Verse 18 and 19. They have no fear of God to restrain them. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. Just think, I think the average person, that when it says these people have no fear of God to restrain them, I really think that that's true about most of the church today. I mean, the church does not have any idea that God is who He says He is. I mean, He is an indescribable God. You know, there's no way you can describe who this magnificent being is, but we don't understand Him like He really is. We don't understand He's the God that will judge us in the church. He is the God that will bless us in the church, but He is the God that judges us righteously. And so if we do things that are right in His sight, hey, there ain't nothing better than knowing Jesus and being blessed by Him. Now, we all want those blessings, don't we? We all want those blessings. I was thinking about a young man just recently. I heard him condemn his own father. Some things he was saying, he wasn't glorifying God at all. Of course, he doesn't know God, but he was saying some bad things to his daddy, his earthly daddy. He was not respecting or honoring his dad. And so after a little while later, whenever I got him off by himself, I asked him, I said, "Son, how is your business going?" He said, "It's lousy." He said, "I'm not doing good at all. I think I'm going to have to find something else to do." Well, is it going to do any good for him to find something else to do? Until he starts respecting and honoring his father, the Lord clearly says in His Word, "Children, honor your parents in all things so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth." See, we see that, but we don't think that if I don't honor my parents, it won't go well with me. If it doesn't, how many likes to be well? Everybody like to be well? Well, one thing you got to do to walk in health is honor your parent. Now then, a father that will not teach or demand from his children honor is a man that don't know the Word of God. I mean, a man that first of all, a man to get honor has to walk in integrity before God. He has to walk in obedience to God's Word. And if you do, as a rule, you won't have problem with your children honoring you, but you have to make sure they know that. Because if you don't teach them that, they will. I mean, I remember a young man years ago. There was two brothers, and one of them always, as far as I could remember, always honored his mother and dad. He was just the nicest guy. He never said anything derogatory about his dad or nothing. And when we were apart, of course, I don't know. I'm sure since he didn't do it when they were apart, it was me. I'm sure he certainly didn't do that when he was with his dad. But the other one was totally different. You know, you'd say something to John about his dad, and oh yeah, dad, he's wonderful. I love my dad. You know, he's a great guy and all this stuff. And then you say, Bob, something about, oh, the old man, you know, I mean, the old man, he's old. He lives in another world. He don't want me to do that. He don't want me to have no fun tomorrow. The old man. It sounds like he's honoring his daddy. No. You know, about 45 years old, Bob died. Isn't that something? He just died. No apparent reason for him to die. Just died. But the other young man, he's still going strong. He must be 70 or 75 years old today, but he's still going strong. Now then, when God says, honor your parents, that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life on earth. You think he really meant that? Oh, this is just an old book. It don't mean what it says. It always means what it says, doesn't it? You know, I mean, you know, when you learn these things, you begin to understand why people suffer what they suffer. Because who's in control? God is. He's in control. And just like I've said many a time, whether you know it or not, you live according to this book. This is your owner's manual for life. If you know it, you live according to the book. If you don't know it, you have no fear of God, you do anything you want to do, and it costs you your life at an early age. Or you have all kinds of sickness and disease. Now then, you know, the reason I got into these kind of things, I would run into somebody, and it seems like everything this particular man or woman does, they're blessed. It's like they're born. You've heard people say, good grief, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Everything he touches turns to gold. You ever heard of something like that? And then the next one said, what do you throw about this guy? Oh, man, he must have been born under a curse, man. I mean, that guy, he breaks a leg twice a year. You know, he got an arm broke or whatever, or he gets teeth knocked out. You know, the guy, I mean, he gets a car and it breaks down. And I mean, somebody buys him a nice car and they drove this car for 50,000 miles and it never broke down. They bought it and give it or let him have it. And in 3,000 miles, the thing's a piece of junk. It's tore all to pieces. I think, why? What is all this? What's causing all this? And when I begin to understand about the blessings and the curses and walking obedience to God's word, I begin to understand all this. It began to make sense to me. So when you're living under the blessings of God, you know, I can think one time that I asked the Lord when my children were little, we needed a bigger car, and so I needed a little station wagon. Well, I wanted a standard shift. I wanted to have air conditioning, and I wanted to get good gas mileage. Well, the Lord brought me a little brown four-door Dodge slant six with a standard shift with air conditioning. And it had like 50,000 miles on it. The guy just put a brand new set of tires on it. He said, well, the reason I want to sell it is because at 50,000, they usually start giving a little bit of trouble. So he said, you know, I just want to sell it. I said, okay. And I told the Lord I had $2,000 to pay for a car. Well, the car cost me $1,800. By the time I paid the sales tax on it, I still had money left over. I bought this little car for $1,800. And he sold it at $50,000 because he thought it was going to start giving trouble. I drove the car, walking in obedience to God's word, I drove the car to 200,000 miles and never did anything to that car but put a set of spark plugs in it and points and one more set of tires. Never even put a set of brakes on it. Drove it 200,000 miles. You know, that means I drove it, or Betty and I drove it 150,000 miles, and here he sold it at 50,000 thinking it's going to be, and the same thing, that little Oldsmobile that's still sitting out there on the back lot. When I bought that, the lady that bought that, although she was a Christian, but something she didn't do that pleases God, because she bought that car brand new, and by the time it had 38,000 miles on it, just out of warranty, she had to put a new air conditioning compressor on it, she had to put new brakes on it, she had just put brand new tires on it, and she was getting ready to go to Europe with her husband, so she wanted to sell the car and get rid of it. So I was needing a car, so I'd prayed and asked God to give me a car, and that morning when I come and sat down, I told her, well, I'd like to have a little Oldsmobile. That's what I'd like to have. Well, I come sit down at the paper, and the paper was open to that page, and my eyes fell on that ad. So I called the lady, and she said, yes, I need to sell it because we're going to Europe to live for a couple of years. And I went over, she told me all the things. She had all the receipts for all the money she spent on this car, and she bought this car brand new. It's got 38,000 miles on it. She sold it to me at a very good price. Again, we drove that car to over 200,000 miles, never had another minute trouble with the air conditioning, never had no trouble with the brake, never had any trouble with that car. Now, why did she have so much trouble and she bought it new, and why did I have no troubles with it and I bought it used? What's the difference? I am walking in obedience to God's word. I am loving the King, serving Him about His business, and He's making whatever I do prosper. And He'll do that for anybody. He's no respecter of persons, is He? Praise God, He's no respecter of persons. So I think how awesome God is. So if you want to be blessed, you have to obey God. There's no two ways about it. Now, but some people have no fear of God to restrain them whatsoever. They just go out and do what they want to do. I'm talking about people in church. I mean, the average person in church believes that God would never give you a spanking. He would never chastise you. He would never afflict you or your children with something because of a disobedience. They just don't believe that. But let me tell you, we have proven it in this ministry over and over and over. Now then, verse 20 and 21. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what this law, his law, commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. Some people have never read the law. If you read the law and you see what God requires, that ought to scare your socks off. Because he has a very tight set of rules, doesn't he? Very tight. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Praise God. If there's another way, I'm glad there's another way, because I sure had trouble with the first one. Didn't you? Did all of God's people have trouble with the first way? Oh, yeah. So they're no different than us. They couldn't keep the law. They tried, but they couldn't. It says, for no one can ever be made right by God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes we aren't obeying it. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised the scripture long ago. Verse 22 and 23. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way. No matter who we are or what we have done, for all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. In verse 22 where it says we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus. What is the word there that we used a while ago? Faith. When we have faith in him, right? When we have faith in Jesus. That's the way we trust in him. We have faith. And we have, when we do this, now then the next couple of verses. Yet now, God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. Okay, if we couldn't take away our sins, we tried everything to keep the law and everything else. We can't do it. But now Jesus, he has done it, something for us that is impossible for us to do. He paid the price for our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins. Punishment? You mean there's a punishment for sin? Absolutely, there's a punishment for sin. And there's still a punishment for sin. And we still don't get by with it. And that's what's so scary. Most of us don't know that. In fact, what's so devastating, I've heard many people preach that once you get saved, it's okay. You can go out and live any way you want to now, and it's okay. Have you ever heard that preached? I've heard that preached a lot, but that ain't the scripture, is it? No, that's not what God's word says. It says in verse 25, God has sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. Verse 6 and 7. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. So the people way back yonder, they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Now we're looking back on his coming, and all of us that believe, we're all are set free. And he accepts that as a sacrifice for our sins. He says, and he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. You got to have faith. Without faith, you can please God without faith? No. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And again, that's why so many people have such a problem when they begin to learn about healing. They don't understand that you have to do it by faith. When I think about faith, I looked at Kim there smiling. Immediately it triggered something. And I've told this story many times on her. But I remember when I started teaching this church that we could remit sins in John 20:23. That was a new one on most people in this church. It was a new one on her. She had never heard that concept, but yet had been in God's Word for how long? Forever. 2,000 years. John 20:23. And she had read it many times, her and her husband both, but it never had become a revelation. Well, after she learned it, one day they were at home there, and they come in one night with their three children, and the power was out. And they called the electric company at about 10 o'clock, I think, and the electric company said, well, we'll have it our little problem, but we should have it back on by about 2. They decided, well, we'll just go to bed and wake up in the morning and get the kids up and everything. Well, the next morning, woke up up at 6 o'clock and the power's still off. So Kim gets on the phone and calls the people, and they said, you know, we don't know how long it's going to be before we get it on. And so she's praying now and seeking God, and God tells her, he says, Kim, remit the sins of your block. Well, her first immediate reply is, God, I can't remit the sins of this block. Now, if God told her to remit the sins of the block, and then a word came to tell her she can't, guess who talked to her right after God did? No, you wouldn't think he would do a thing like that quick, would you, Tom? You notice he didn't wait very long, did he? I mean, he put that thought in her heart instantly. And then, of course, then the Lord got through to her, and she said, oh, God, what am I saying? Lord, if you tell me to remit the sins of this block, she said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I remit the sins of this block. And the minute that word cleared her mouth, what happened? The power came right back on. Now, isn't that something? Who would have ever dreamed that somebody's sin was keeping the power off at your house? That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But this is a true story, right, Kim? Scott, you were there too. You both of you, okay. Yeah, this is not some wild story that I come up with, is it? It's a story that happened to you too. Can you remit the sins of the block? If God tells you to do that, now what do you do? You don't argue with God no more. When you exercise your faith in His Word, it happens, doesn't it? Now then, if you had not done that morning, you think God would have been happy with you? He would not have been happy with you because you didn't exercise the faith, but He wants you to trust Him in His Word, does He not? That's what He wants. But now then, after she did that, can she boast about that? That's just like when Rosemary, I mean, I told the story about Rosemary and the little boy so many times that, and it's an awesome story. I mean, I just still think that's an awesome story. One day, Rosemary kind of got a little puffed up or something like that, right? I mean, I guess I really am getting to be a woman of faith, you know? I mean, she just kind of, you know, silently thinking, wow, I'm really getting, and even, what happened to you, Rosemary? A headache, wasn't it? I mean, a migraine immediately came upon her. And she said, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And He says, I don't share my glory with nobody. Oh, she said, Lord, I repent. And what happened to the migraine? But you learned a great lesson there, didn't you? When I tell the story now, you give Him all the glory, right? You don't take none. But regardless, you still got to pray that prayer of faith for that little boy. And we still got to see that awesome miracle. And so we all know who did it. It was not Rosemary that did it. It was Jesus that did it. But isn't it wonderful to get to see Jesus show up and do something like that for you? Now, as long as you give Him the glory and the praise, He'll show up for you again. Isn't that wonderful? He's an awesome God. Then can we boast that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Regardless of how good we are, can we boast about this? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds, it is based on our faith. 28 and 29. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So obeying the law is not what's going to justify you before God. It's faith in Him, Jesus, that's going to justify you. After all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is He? Isn't He also the God of the Gentiles? Of course He is. How many gods are there? One. That's absolutely right. 30 and 31. There is only one God, and there is only one way of being accepted by Him. This kind of throws a monkey wrench in some of those people that, just like here quite a while ago now, I said the other day, it was many days ago, I was coming back from Louisiana, from Kenner there. I'd been down there on a project, and I was on the way back to Dallas, and I sat beside a man and his wife. The man was sitting against the window, and she was sitting next to me. And as we were flying along there, he's looking out the window. So I'm asking her, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah. She said, I know Jesus. I said, what kind of church you go to? Oh, she said, we don't go to church. I said, why not? Oh, she said, you don't have to go to church. I said, but do you know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and you have to believe in Him? There's only one way to heaven. Oh, she said, you sound like my sister. I said, what do you mean? She said, my sister tells me that. But how can you be so, you know, simple-minded? She said, you know, God is so big, He's provided at least 1,000 ways for us to get to heaven. Now, who do you think she's been listening to? Ain't no two ways about who she's been listening to, right? I said, ma'am, I must have raised my voice, I guess. I said, ma'am, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And the guy, he said, what are you talking about over there about Jesus Christ? And so I began to talk to both of them together, and they were both steeped in whatever they were involved in. I said, you know, y'all are in the wrong deal here. I said, you know, you ain't going to get to heaven except for Jesus Christ. There's only one God. I talked to them all the way till we got off the airplane. at DFW Airport. Now, what's God going to do with that? I have no idea. What was I required to do? Tell them the truth. Did I tell them the truth? Yes, I did. I told them the truth. Now it's between them and God. Well, then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. But, you know, this is something that so many people want to do when they begin to get a hold of this and they begin to understand that I'm not under the law no more. They want to say, well, we don't have to read the Old Testament. Forget about it. No, that's not true. I mean, but they said the law went away. No, the law didn't go away. It's still there. Jesus clearly told us that this law is not gone. It's just been fulfilled, but it's still there. Why not one dot or one tittle of this law will ever go away? It's here, and it's going to be here forever. And so we think that we don't have to worry about the law. We don't have to worry about nothing. But you do. You have to walk in faith. And just like he says, now the next chapter, let's go to the fourth chapter, verse 1, and we'll go right on through that entire chapter. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Well, see, Paul's got everything answered right here. Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. In other words, whenever somebody tells you, see, if you've read these kind of scriptures and you know them, then when a guy says, well, you know, my good works have got outweighed my bad, so I know I'm going to get there. So if he got there on his good works, one day he could say, hey, look at me, I'm somebody. He could boast about this, right? And would they? Oh, of course they would. You know, if you thought you were the only man that ever, or woman, that ever got into heaven because of your good works, you'd have something to boast about, wouldn't you? And would we boast? Oh, we probably would, knowing us as a human being. Yeah, we'd probably really boast about it. Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. Now, if you have no basis for pride, do you think that pleases God for you? Absolutely. He don't want you to get into any kind of pride. Verse 3 and 4. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be right. Now that when you believe God, he's going to declare you to be right. That's all it takes. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and that's how you get saved. And that's the same thing he did here. He declared him to be righteous because Abraham believed God. It says in verse 4, when people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. Can you imagine you go to work someday and you work your backside off for somebody, and the guy says, well, you've been at work really hard this week, so I'm going to give you a gift. Reaches in his pocket, hands you a dollar bill. That's not exactly what you wanted for working 40 hours, was it? You can't live on that, can you? Not at all. Well, I mean, so maybe this time he gives you $1,000. Now, that might be a little better. Yeah, that'd be a whole lot better. But next week, he thought you didn't do so good, so next week he gives you a dollar. So I don't want to work for a guy like that, do you? I want to work for a guy that I know what he's going to pay me, and that I get paid every week. And so that's what he's trying to say here. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. Now, you don't want to be like, you don't want to be a Christian and be like the guy that he said that he had about 100 men out there working for him. And a guy walked up and said, man, you got a bunch of men working here. How many do you have working for you? He said, about half of them. You don't want to be like that, do you? If you're the half that's working, you want to be one of the Christians, right? Yeah. God tells us to work hard at whatever we do and be an example of Him. And so if there's going to be half of them working there, then let it be the Christian half that's working and not the unchristian half. Verse 5 and 6. But people are declared righteous because of their faith. Now, how are we declared righteous? Because of our faith. It's not by doing the law. It's by faith in Jesus. When we pray for somebody, when we pray in faith, I mean, I can remember that when I first got a hold of this really faith stuff. I mean, I hadn't been walking in faith, real faith, long, whenever little Philip, which worked for so many years, when he was 11 years old, he had those warts and scars all over little Philip's body. I mean, his mother and dad asked me to come over to their house on Sunday afternoon. I went over there, and I got all their sins repented of. Now, little Philip, 11-year-old boy, about that tall, he had hundreds of wart. He had them all over his face, all over his hands, all over his body. And they had burned two big rows of them off the back of his hand and left all those big old scars right there, and the warts came right back in the scars. And so he hated himself because all the kids at school called him Morty. I can understand. He hated himself. I told him, I said, son, you know, I said, there's something you got to know about God. I said, God's a faith God. And if you don't come to him in faith, I said, he'll let you take these warts and scars to your grave. Will he? Sure he will. But I said, if we come to him in faith according to his word, I guarantee you he'll take these warts and scars off of your body. Now then, to make a declaration like that, you either got to know who your God is or you got to be a complete idiot, right? One of the two. You don't run into very many people that make that kind of declaration, do you? But the Lord says in his word, those that really know me, they do great things. Hey, how do we get to know him? Study his word, right? So anyway, after I got all their sins repented of, I prayed over little Philip years ago on Sunday afternoon. I guess that's been at least 15, 16 years ago now. I prayed over that little boy. Whenever I got through praying over him, I mean, I just knelt there on the floor with them, raised my hands to heaven, and I used Matthew 18:19, because it was five of us. Isn't that a great verse? Great verse, Matthew 18:19. And after I got through praying, asking the Father in the name of Jesus, according to Matthew 18:19, to take all of Philip's warts and scars off of his body, I said, Lord, I want to thank you for doing it. So we get up, and after we thanked him, we stood up. And his mother said, Thurman, when are they going to come off? Her name was Cini. I said, Cini, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when. I said, but you know, I guarantee you they will come off. Now, that's a declaration of faith, is it not? I guarantee you the king will do what he promised. Why can't I do that all the time? I guess I'll still listen to that devil once in a while. You know that? Unfortunately, I hate to say this, but I'm still a human being. If there's anything I could change, that would be it. Yes, Bill. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Oh, goodness gracious. But anyway, I also told her, I said, now, Mother, I'm going to guarantee you something else. I said, when I leave here, there's going to be a little critter come in this room. And I said, he's a little critter from the devil. And I said, he'll begin to put thoughts in your mind. Now, Mama, you don't really think, just because this gray-haired guy came over here and knelt on the floor and spoke a few words out of this old book into the atmosphere, that God is really going to show up to take these warts off his body. Remember, you took him to the doctors, and the doctors burned some of them off, and they came right back in the scar. So you don't think this because he prayed. I said, he guaranteed that's going to happen. I said, when that happens, don't believe him. Go to the Word. Don't even entertain the thought. Open the Bible to Matthew 18. I said, devil, I want you to see what Jesus said. And I said, stand on his word. Well, the next morning, when she goes in to check little Philip, all the warts on his fingers and under his fingernails on his hands were gone overnight. And over the next 3 weeks, all of little Philip's warts went away. And then the next week, all of his scars went away. So within 4 weeks, Philip, and we all know Philip. I mean, he worked around here for years, Rosemary. Nearly everybody here has seen Philip. He and his lovely little Brad, they worked for us for how many years? 5 or 6 years, honey? 5 years? And they have just moved. He wanted to get into computers, so I paid his way through school, and he got educated on computers, and then he went to work for a bank up in Oklahoma. And so, praise God, he don't have a wart or scar on his body, does he? And all of us that have known him know this story for real, because Phil's been here so many years. Now, how did I get that done? By faith. By faith in who? Jesus. That's exactly right. It wasn't my faith in me that got that done, was it?
No.
It was my faith in the name of Jesus that brought this miracle into existence. And so, it says there, people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. Now, my work going there didn't do nothing. It just, but my faith is what God saw. It says, then King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an unserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. When you were an undeserving sinner and you found out that Jesus had cleansed you and purified you and made you clean as if you had never sinned, were you a happy critter? I was. Wow. I mean, I received Jesus as my Savior when I was 11, but I didn't really know what I got until many years later. It took me many years to really begin to get a hold, and I'm still getting a hold of it. I still don't know all of everything that's mine. Do you, Scott? No, we're trying. We're learning, aren't we? We're reading and studying every day. Verse 7 and 8. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. That is the best news ever, is when your sins are totally forgiven and your unforgiveness and everything is all gone and you're walking in obedience to his word. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. Now then, I want to take us, we're going to come back to right here in just a minute, but for a second, I want to take us to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And I want to see what it says there. But we start out with Colossians 2, 8 and see what that says. I may be a little ahead of myself there. Okay, here it is. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff out there from the devil and a lot of high-minded stuff out there that tell you things that does not line up with this book. Is there not? And you can hear it in church. You can hear it on Christian television. You have to be careful what you listen to because you have to back up everything with the Word. So don't let anyone lead you astray. Nobody. Even people that say they're Christians, you have to be careful. You know, I mean, you hear people all the time. Cheryl and I, we minister to so many people, especially those that are living together, not married. And we say, do you know that, you know, you're bringing your, and some of them have 2 or 3 or 4 children. Do you know you brought all these children into the world under a curse? No, I don't believe that. I mean, but God said, well, I don't believe God. You know, I mean, we say we're Christians. We don't go to church, but, you know, we live together. I can't leave because I ain't got no place to go. I have to stay here. Do you hear those kind of things all the time? Oh, yeah. We hear it all the time. And they don't understand why they're sick and afflicted. And it, back here a while back, we had a family come from up north somewhere, I forget, to a healing school. And when they got here, the daughter's boyfriend that lives with her in their house, that slept with her in the same bed with her, was here with her and the whole family, the husband and the wife and all the children were here, and every one of them was sick and afflicted with something, and every one of them was in some kind of gross sin, and they wanted to know why their whole world's falling apart. I said, it's sin. And people just, they have such a hard time with that. Who is this young boy? Well, he's my daughter's boyfriend. I said, so you come down with it? I said, do you sleep with this girl? Oh, yeah. I said, what? Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. And no, you're not. I said, if you're a Christian, you don't know what the Word says, son. The Word of God says, let no sexual immorality not one time be found among my children. Not one time. What do you not understand about that? Well, I didn't know that. I said, I suggest you read the Word. Isn't that something? And here they are all sick. Every one of them is having all these problems, and the whole family's living in sin of some kind. It's awful. Wow. So don't let anyone lead you astray. Because they will. They'll tell you in the church, it's okay to do this. No, it's not okay to do this. Then it says, for in Christ, it says, this high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking, from the evil powers of this world, and not from Christ. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body. In Christ. If you're in Christ, the fullness of God is living right here in you and I. This has got to be one of the hardest things for the average Christian to comprehend, that God, purity and holiness, is living inside of you, and He sees and hears everything you say and everything you do and everything you think. I mean, I remember one night a young girl that used to work for us a long time ago. She kept telling me, Mr. Scrivener, we brought her here, got her healed, everything. Her whole life changed. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, I want to hear God's voice. I said, well, honey, just ask Him, and one day when it's right, I said, you're a young woman now. I said, you know, I was way on up there in age before I heard God's voice the first time. So I said, just because you haven't heard Him, I said, doesn't mean He's not real. I said, if you'll pray and ask Him, I said, He'll talk to you. Well, one Monday morning, she came into work, and she looked a little depressed, and I said, something wrong with you? She said, Mr. Scrivener, I heard God's voice this weekend. I said, oh, praise God. She said, I didn't want to hear it. Oh, I thought you wanted to hear it. Yeah, I did want to hear it, but I didn't want to hear it the way it happened. I said, well, tell me what happened. She said, you know this nice young man I've been dating lately? I said, yes. I said, he's a fine young man. I said, you know, he's a good Christian boy. He loves God with all his heart. She said, oh, yeah, I know. But she said, you know, he's never been married. I said, yes, I know. He's never been married. I said, he and I've talked. That young boy, although he's in his 30s, he's still a virgin. He's never been to bed with a woman. She said, but you know, I have been married before. I said, yes, I know that. She said, I was married for several years. And she said, I know what a sexual relationship is all about since I've been married. So she said, the other day, I'm really beginning to fall in love with him. And we were sitting there in a car, just looking out the window, talking. And said, he had his arm around me, but he's been a perfect gentleman. Now, he wasn't touching me nowhere he shouldn't have. And she said, I'm just sitting there. He said, he's just talking. And said, I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. She said, I didn't say that out loud. I thought that. And she said, I heard the Lord call my name and say, Elizabeth, stop it. You are sinning. She said, I didn't say it out loud. I was thinking it only in my heart. And God called my name and told me to stop it. I was sinning. She said, so I just moved over to the other side of the car. And he said, is something wrong? She said, no, I think I just need to sit over here for a while. Maybe we ought to go in tonight. Now, isn't that something? She was really a Christian, and who was really in there? Christ. The fullness of Christ is living in there. And he knows everything you're thinking, everything you're saying, and everything you're doing. He keeps perfect record. When you learn that, you know, when you really learn that, if, as long as you can remember that, it'll change the way you do business. When you forget it, and you know how easy is it to forget? Takes a heartbeat. Isn't that right, Tom? You can forget it in a heartbeat. You can totally forget that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Now then, it would be really nice if he could manifest and walk along beside us all the time. That would, you know, where we could see him. And every once in a while, for me, he might have to say, when I start to do something wrong, he might tap me in the side. Oh, son, oh, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I forgot you were standing there. Y'all know where I'm coming from. Do y'all live in the same place I do? Do you have to be kicked in the side once in a while to remember that he's living in there and he's keeping good records, you know? But when you have the fear of God in your heart and you know he's there and you know that he is loving and kind, but he will judge sin. It'll change the way you do business. You know that? It did me. It will everybody. Then he says, for in Christ the fullness of God lives in a human body. Wow. Verse 10 and 11. And you are complete through your union with Christ. Just think. Once you become a believer and he's in you, you're totally complete. You're complete in Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. Now, if he's in charge of every ruler, every authority, principalities and powers, visible and invisible, and he lives in you, what do we have to fear as sons and daughters of God? If we walk in obedience to his word, he's in control. A devil decides to come by and get you, Kim, and you've been an obedient daughter, what's the king do? When the devil starts, I said, I'm going to get you today. And the king just reaches right out of you and says, oh, you ain't going to touch her, that's my daughter, and she's being obedient to my... You cannot touch her. And when the devil says, oh, wow, oh, okay. Do you think he's afraid of Jesus? Oh, yeah, he trembles in the presence of Jesus. When Jesus speaks to him, he trembles. The fear is in... He knows what God can do to him, and he don't want none of Jesus. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Okay, if you got saved, he cut away that sinful nature. Why is it still there in most of us? Why? I mean, is it still lurking around? Oh, yeah. Unfortunately, it really is. Okay, verse 12 and 13. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Now, this is something you don't hear taught very often. And with him, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Now then, when Christ circumcised your heart with a spiritual procedure and you died to sin and you rose from the dead out of that water, the scripture says we are not to sin anymore. Now, Kim and Scott's boys and girls, especially his boys, the two bigger ones, yeah, they're right there, they're big boys. I asked them, I taught that message the day before I baptized those boys, and I asked them after I baptized them, I said, now how many times are you boys allowed to sin now? And they both told me, how many times are you allowed to sin?
No more.
No more. How would you like to have little children like that, little boys that knows that God has said they don't have to sin no more? You raise them up like that, if they can remember that, they'll be good boys. Isn't that right? Is that the kind of children we need in our schools and everywhere else? We need little children that have been taught the Word of God, especially by their preacher and by mama and daddy, that when you come into the kingdom of God and get saved, you have the power within you not to sin no more. You can walk holy. When the devil comes up and says, oh, you need... Look at that boy over here. You remember how he talked to you? Just go over and punch him in the nose. Blood his nose. And the boy says, oh, yeah, devil, let me do this. He goes over and gets him around the neck. Said, I want to tell you how much I love you. And the devil says, that's not what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to punch him out. He said, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to love him. You know, it won't be long till the devil stops bothering that boy. You know that? Because every time he tries to get him to do something wrong, he does something nice. Is that the battle that's going on? Sure. Absolutely. That's the battle that's going on. And whenever we learn that we're children of God, like these two young boys are learning, they're children of God. They don't have to sin no more. Wow. I wished I'd have known that when I was their age. Oh, I wished I'd have known that when I was their age. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Verse 14 and 15. He canceled the record that contain the charges against us, he took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Now, think about what this just says. In Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, Jesus canceled the record that contained the charges against us. In other words, you had lied, you had stole, you had cheated, you had committed adultery. I mean, you had done all the things, you had murdered, whatever. Now then, Satan, you have every door open to Satan and his host of demons. Is that a good place to be? No, it's not a good place to be to have all these sins. In other words, it would be just like out here on the highway. So you broke the speed limit every time you went down the road and they stopped and gave you a ticket. You had four or five tickets. Now beginning to add up, and then you decide to stop and rob a grocery store. Then you decide to go and rob a bank. And then somebody in the bank didn't do just like you wanted, so you just kill him. Now you're guilty of murder. I mean, you got so many doors open to the police, you ain't going to get along. You ain't going to get by very long. Somebody going to come get you. Is that right? And when they come get you, now if you've done all these things, you might get the death penalty, right? Or you might get life or something. But you're going to get punished some way, right? Now then, that's exactly what the deal was with us. Did you ever get angry with anybody? You're guilty of murder. Did you ever look at somebody to lust for them? Oh, you're guilty of adultery. You know, were we guilty? Oh, yeah, we guilty. I'm telling you. When somebody says, well, I ain't never done that, let me tell you, you're a liar too now. So you're guilty of everything. You know, I mean, you just can't be nothing but a lying, thieving, cheating, committing adultery, murder, right? I mean, and so the door's open. So Jesus came and paid the price for all them sins. Now the devil has legal right to torment you, kill you, make you sick, and afflict you. And he's doing it to a lot of us. And then because he has legal right to do all these things because of our sins, Jesus came and he paid the price. And when we come into the kingdom of God, how many of those sins did he forgive? Now, is that good news? He forgave all of our sins. When he forgave all of our sins, we were cleaned up and made white. Now then, when the devil, the police officer, came back to look at you, he says, hey, what happened to you? I mean, you were guilty of everything yesterday. According to my record here, it says you ain't done nothing. Now, is that a good place to be? Very. So he says, goodness, I would have sworn yesterday that had stuff all the way down on it, but today it's clean. So you're not guilty of nothing. So he said, well, okay, you're free to go. Now, is that what Jesus done for us? That's exactly what that scripture says. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. Did we have any charges against us? Oh my goodness gracious alive. We had so many, I don't even want to know. I don't even want to count them. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. I mean, he took that list. He took that thing, wadded it up, washed it in his blood, and throwed it away. Cleansed it and purified it totally. And in this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. So when the devil comes back, he says, gee, I can't get Thurman for nothing. He's clean. Is that a good place to be? I don't want to be where the devil, when he comes back and says, oh, I see a sin in your life. You don't want to be there, do you, Pat? Now, you don't want the devil to have legal right to you, do you? No, nobody does. So then why do we go out and sin? We go out and sin not realizing that it opens a door to the devil. I mean, Paul told us, you know, clearly in 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, we are not unaware of the devil's ways, so make sure you forgive everybody for everything because we're not unaware of his ways. Now, what is the devil's ways when you hold a grudge against somebody? What does it say in the scripture? Who's going to send the devil to torment you if you hold a grudge against somebody? It says God will, the Father will send a tormenting spirit to torment you if you hold a grudge against somebody. So now then, if you forgive that person because of what Jesus done on the cross, then the Father won't send that devil. Or if that devil is there already and you learn this and you forgive that person, then you can drive that devil away. And you have no idea how many people we have seen with cancer, especially women with breast cancer. And this is a shocking statement to many people that have never understood this. When we learn the principle that breast cancer in a woman is always unforgiveness toward a female, and then we even got it isolated over the years, got it isolated down closer than that. If she has breast cancer in her left breast, she has unforgiveness toward a female member of her family. If she has unforgiveness toward a female that's not a family member, the breast cancer will be in her right breast. Now, I have told that to many women, and those women that had breast cancer repented. Some of them had unforgiveness toward their mother, their daughter, whatever, you name it, and they had left breast cancer. And when they repented and got right with God, we prayed the prayer of faith for them, and I've seen almost every woman that we prayed for breast cancer get healed. All I know of two In the last five or six years, I only know of two that didn't get healed. And they just couldn't give up their sin. Isn't that a shame? You know, it's amazing that when you realize that sin is what does these things, and when you begin to isolate it down, when I think about every time I happen to be out of town somewhere, and Cheryl and I were preaching or teaching somewhere else, and maybe I'll turn on one of the news agencies or something, and there'll be a commercial in the middle of it or something, and it'll say, you know, be a supporter of some organization. We need $25 million this year for research for breast cancer. I thought, hey, I have your answer for breast cancer. I won't charge you a dime. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if the Obamacare really does get totally through, I mean, they keep passing different stages of that thing all the time. If it totally gets through, if it does, then Christians are going to have to learn how to, what I consider going underground, because they're going to demand that you buy this expensive health insurance, of which they're only going to give you what they want you to have. So if you buy this and it costs you thousands of dollars a year, of course I ain't spent a dime for healthcare in 20 years or maybe more, I don't know, but I just don't have health care. Why should you need something when you have the best benefit package in the world? Jesus gave me the best benefit package in the world, and guess what his benefit package costs? It's free, isn't it, Tom? Isn't that awesome? That Jesus, he said, if you'll obey me, now this is hard for us as a church to swallow, but it's in the scriptures over and over and over where Jesus said, if you will obey me and do everything I say, I, God, will take all sickness away from you and your children, and you will have none. So what does that mean? How can you explain that away? You can't. But it means what it says. Now, if you don't obey, he says, I will afflict you and your children with sickness and disease. Almost the zero place that people in the church start to look when their children start having a problem, they never look to see if the two of them is having a problem. They never look at that. I mean, you take a child. I remember a little child that was in a Cook's Medical Center, I guess at 12 or something, and it had cancer. And they said it probably wasn't going to make it. And so I began to check with the grandmother and the mother and the dad and everything else. And I found out the mother and dad had an unforgiveness towards somebody. You know, they had somebody they didn't like, and both of them had an unforgiveness. So their little 12-year-old son was dying of cancer. And I went to them and sat down and talk to them, and they said, now wait a minute, Thurman, we're Christians, we've been in church all of our life, and I have never heard this. You're going to tell me that my son is sick because of my sin? I said, absolutely right. He said, you know, I don't believe that. I said, I'll tell you what to do. I said, why don't we just put God to the test, and why don't you and your wife forgive? Because it says right here, you have to forgive. He said, if you don't forgive, God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Well, he does send that, doesn't he? I said, he just happened to send it to your family, which it went to your child. I just can't buy that with you. I said, okay, but you know, he said, you got to forgive or you ain't going to be forgiven. He said, that's what it says. I said, okay, if that's what it says, that's what he means. So they forgave this person. Both of them did. I said, now then, I will go over to Cook's Medical Center, and I'll pray for your son. I went over that day. The little child had just had a chemo treatment, and they had some kind of a cloth deal or whatever it was over him. They wouldn't even let me touch his flesh nowhere because of some kind of treatment they'd just given him. I said, I don't have to touch the child. All I'm going to do is lay my hands on that cover on the outside. I said, the God I serve will heal him that way. I said, because the source of the sin has been removed. Nobody understood that. But I touched that cloth, prayed for that child, and that child within a matter of days was completely healed of cancer. I mean, what did God say? Did he tell us what to do? Why does he do these wonderful things? To glorify Thurman? He does it to glorify who? Himself. I mean, me going down there and touching him, I'm not a doctor. I mean, I just went down there and did what God says. And God does what he says he'll do, doesn't he, Rosemary? Just like when he fixed that little boy's eye that day. I'm telling you, that's awesome. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities, shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. So when I got that mother and daddy to repent of their sins, and they confessed that sin, and after they confessed the sin, the cross was there to take care of it. And so the powers of hell, they were defeated. Just like he says right there. The powers of hell were defeated. They no longer have legal right to this boy. So when I go in and lay hands on this boy and command these evil spirits to leave, what do they have to do? They have to leave. Just like Jesus said. And guess who's standing there backing me up? Jesus. Isn't that something? When you go in and you're here, you are a little insignificant nothing, you know, a little piece of flesh, and you go in and lay hands on another piece of flesh, and you quote the king's mighty word, and the king that's in you, the fullness of Christ is in you and me, and I spoke his word. I can just see him now step right out of my body right there and say, Satan, you hear what my son said right there? He said, yes, Lord, I heard what he said. He said, then hit the road. Who's in control? The Lord's in control. And whenever that boy's mother and dad did what he said, and I did what God told me to do, then he did what he said, and that little boy was healed. But how many times have I seen that in my life? I couldn't even tell you the times. It's happened so many times. All you got to do is do what he says, right, Scott? Now then, let's go back to where we were in Romans. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. whose sins are put out of sight. Now then, by what Jesus done on the cross, are ours covered once we confess them? In other words, the thing about it is, when we come to Jesus and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, this is one of two times the word redemption is used. You know, when I hear people all the time say, you know, well, when you come to Jesus, you need to confess all your sins. Now, that's not scriptural. There ain't nobody can remember all the sins you committed before you got saved. Right, Bill? Especially if you were 30 or 40 years old before you got saved. If you was a man of the world, you had sinned so many times. If you was 11, like me, you probably couldn't remember them all either. You know, no two ways about it. But when you come to Jesus and you present yourself to Him, the cross of Christ redeems you from the curse. It redeems you from sin. And it's two times the word redemption is used. One time, He redeems you from your sin. So when you get washed in the blood, you don't have to confess your sin. You don't even know what they are. You just come and say, Lord, I believe. I want You as my Lord and Savior. That's all you got to say is, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me. I believe He went to hell for me. I believe He arose again on the third day for me. It's done. I'm saved. Praise God. And how many of your sins does He wash away? All of them. He cleanses you and purifies you. And then you can say, oh, what joy for whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. You can begin to understand what David is saying there now. Paul. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. Woo! That's a good thing, isn't it? I would hate for him to remember every sin I've ever committed one day when I got home, because he wouldn't let me in, I'll tell you for sure. Wow. Verse 9 and 10. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it for Gentiles too? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith, but how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later. Verse 11 and 12. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith. So today, does it make any difference whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised in the flesh? No, absolutely not. It has nothing to do with it. The Jews, they tried to teach people, the Gentiles, oh, you can't be saved till you get circumcised. But today, there's still people out there telling you can't be saved. It can't be that simple. You can't just accept Jesus by faith. You gotta do something. Is there people that teach that? Oh, yeah. There's lots of them. If you ain't baptized, you ain't saved, you know. If you ain't been baptized in my church, you ain't saved. I'm the only one that can do that. You hear all kinds of crazy things, right? You gotta have this word in your heart. It said, even before he was circumcised, so Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith. And Abraham also, the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. He's the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised. That's a Jew. The Jews, they still live that whole thing out. And, it's amazing that so many children today are circumcised in hospitals, but they don't do it the way God says do it. When a baby boy is born today, what day do they circumcise him? Yeah, second or third day. Now, is that God's way? Absolutely not. What day does God say do it? The eighth day. If you're going to do it the way God says. Now then, why did God say do it on that day? That's the day that the body is the most perfect for it, so there'll be the least amount of pain and the least amount of bleeding. That's why God said do it on the eighth day. He didn't say do it on the second or third day like they do it in the hospitals, but most hospitals, unfortunately, don't know what God's word says. So they just do whatever. Now then it says here, in verse 12, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, which are the Jew, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. So according to that little verse we just read there, is every Jew a real Jew? Not an Abrahamic Jew, are they? Not all of them. Some of them are, some of them are not. Verse 13 and 14. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. Now see, this is a new revelation that Paul is teaching the church. He caught lots of flack for this. Just think, here's a man that was so devout for God when he first heard about this new way, he went about killing Christians. He was thought he was being, you know, a really devout man of God. Until one day the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and said, Paul, what are you doing? Killing my Christians. Well, I mean, he had to knock him off his horse, blind him, and let him be blind for 3 days. And then he had to open his eyes 3 days later. And of course, Ananias, when he told Ananias, run over there to Damascus. And Paul's over there now. He's blind, but I'm going to use Paul mightily. You go over and lay hands on him, and I'll open his eyes. And little Ananias said, sure, God, I'll go do it for you. Is that what he said? What did he say? Lord, Paul is doing all these bad things to us. Now, he said, just like you, me, Kim, just like us. Do we argue with God? We sure do, don't we? When are we going to get to the point that if God tells us to do something, we just do it? We want to get there, don't we, Tom? Love to. Me too. And his ways are usually not my ways. Have you noticed that? So Ananias couldn't go there. Lord, this guy's killing us. I mean, you want me to go over there and pray over him so you can open his eyes? Yes, that's what I want you to do. And so who's in control? God's in control. Why don't we just learn to obey him? I wish I could too. So if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. So faith is the only thing that moves the hand of God. I mean, there's a lot of people that will say, well, I got saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, I got baptized, or I go to church. And they use everything in the world. How about believing in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, too. You believe in Jesus plus all these other things going to get you to heaven? Oh, yeah. Without this, well, what if you don't have this? Or what if you didn't do that? Well, then I ain't going to get to heaven. How do you get to heaven? One word, faith, Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That's it. Faith is the way you get there, isn't it? But faith in Jesus, of course, yeah. He tells us clearly that nothing's good enough other than faith in the name of Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. But the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Is that true? You know, I think about what I was listening to a well-known preacher the other day talking. And he said, you know, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven. Now, he's not there yet, so he's still preaching. He said, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to kick Adam in the shins. I knew he was kidding, of course. You know, I thought to myself, well, if I had been Adam and Cheryl had been Eve, guess what? Would we have still sinned? Of course we would have, yeah. I mean, we got the Holy Ghost living in us and we can't hardly walk without sinning once in a while. Cheryl said, speak for yourself. I said, oh, okay. Oh, goodness gracious. Is it difficult to walk in faith every day? Yes, guarantee. It's difficult. It's not easy to walk in faith and to walk in love like God said. It's absolutely very, very difficult. Now then, he says there, so that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs. If we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now then, those of us that are Gentiles, as a rule, do you even know what the Jewish customs are? No, you don't know them. Now, what if you had to keep all the Jewish customs to be able to get to heaven? Would none of us get there, would we? Aren't we glad we're free in Christ? Amen. We only got to know one thing, right? Yeah. Jesus. Now then, if we know all these other things, it makes life much more interesting. It's interesting to learn about the Jewish customs, the way they do things. I'll have to say, all that is nice. I mean, it's wonderful. In fact, maybe in the not too distant future, I've been studying a little about this ever since I heard Zola Levitt teach on this. He taught this in our Baptist church in Louisville. Goodness, had to be 30 years ago. I thought how interesting that was. When he came over there 30 or 35 years ago, whatever it was, he taught us about the Lord's feast, the seven feasts of Israel. When I had just barely started learning a little bit about those seven feasts, I didn't know very much. But he went through those feasts, and I thought, how intriguing that is. God's feast. And then he told us the last thing he did before he left. He said, now I want to tell you how a child goes through all seven of these feasts in a mother's womb before it's born. And he went through that. And I was so intrigued. I don't care who you are. If you're born on this earth, you've been through the seven feasts of Israel. Think about this. I'm not going to teach on this today, but just think about this. What is the first one of the feast? Passover. What day does Passover take place? The 14th day of the first month. Is that right? Passover is the 14th day of the first month. When a woman gets pregnant, where do they start counting? From the first day of the last menstrual period. How many days do they count? 14. That's when she conceived. I mean, every doctor knows that. Most mothers know that. But not all of them. But most people don't know those little things. Now, that's just a little bit to whet your appetite of what we're going to talk about. One day when I get all this together, I wish I knew it as good as Zolo did. I have been studying that lately. I've been looking and researching and all these kinds of things. It is very interesting the things that happen to you as you're growing in your mama's womb. All the major events that happens on a feast day of God. The exact number. Isn't that amazing? Well, you can find it on the internet. You can go in and start researching this and looking up things about the seven feasts, the Lord's feast, and how it's a relationship between a child and the feast, and you begin to get all kinds of information coming in. So it's very interesting. You know, some of you may look it up, and you have it all memorized and be ready before, since I told you. Now you'll go out and you'll know it before I do, see? It is interesting. But you know, I mean, is this true? The Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. Is that right? That's what it says. Passover is the 14th day of the first month. Like I said, when a woman gets pregnant and she finds out she's pregnant, the doctors go back and say, what was the first day of your last cycle? Is that what they say? Sure, that's what they say. And you go back to that day and they count 14 days down, and that's when you conceived, the 14th day after the menstrual cycle started. That's the period when the egg was released to come down. And that day, you got pregnant. And then you carried that baby for 8.5 more months. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? You know, but everything happens, and a magnificent thing happens on the 14th day, a magnificent thing happens on the 15th day, and right on down the line. You'll be amazed at what we'll... But one of these days, we'll get this all together, and if one of you comes up with all this and gets it down perfect, I'll let you teach it for me. It's an awesome thing. But if you get into it and study it, and you'll find some wonderful things, it'll be very intriguing for you to learn these things. In other words, God, is God beyond your wildest dreams? Does he do things when he says you're fearfully and wonderfully made? You don't have a clue, do you? Don't have a clue. I was just listening to Louis Giglio last night, and he was showing the human being at 3 days when there were 16 cells. I believe it was 16, 8 or 16. And he was talking about how big you are. And here you were, they had something up there, a great big old thing up there, and here's these few little cells right on the tip of this thing. He said, you know what that is? He said, that's you and your 16 cells at day 3 on the head of a pin. On the point of a pin. That was you. Isn't that something? That you were those little tiny cells? And then something else, what he said blew my mind. He said, when your mother and your daddy come together and they have one cell and he has one cell and the DNA of those two cells come together to make a new DNA, he said the DNA is so big and so long that if you quoted every character in it, it would take you like 90 years. If you quoted one character every second, it would take you 90 years to read that one list of DNA for every cell in your human body. Is God awesome? We don't even know how awesome He is. He is beyond our wildest dreams. But anyway, so that's why faith is a key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs. I mean, so we don't have to follow Jewish customs, but although Jewish customs are very interesting, If we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now, verse 17 and 18. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happens because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. Now, when you read that one verse right there, what can our God do? Can he raise the dead?
Oh, yes.
Is there any problem with him raising the dead?
Oh, no.
Why do we have such a problem with that?
We're human.
That's it, Tom. We are human. You know, now I have seen one man, I prayed for one man that was raised from the dead. I prayed for several others that didn't come back from the dead. And some of them I prayed all night long. Now the one I prayed for, it only took one prayer. He'd only been dead a half hour, 20 minutes, whatever it was. And one prayer raised him from the dead. Obviously I had faith that night, didn't I? But every other time I prayed, obviously I didn't have the faith. Because they did not come back from the dead. Was the same Jesus there over me both times, all times? Yeah, he is there. But it worked for one. It didn't work for the others. Obviously, we have faith sometimes, and sometimes we don't. God can not only bring the dead back from the life, but he can make things that didn't exist into something. Was there a world here when he decided to make the world? You know, when I think about the galaxy that we live in, when I think about how awesome God is, when you can, the sun, in other words, when you take this earth that's a golf ball size and you take a star that is as tall, almost as tall as a roof is to the floor, and it was a big ball that big, and you got a little golf ball out here, and this is us, and this is the sun, that's a pretty big difference, isn't it? And does the earth feel like it's a pretty big thing?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. You know, Cheryl and I go to Norway, you know, it takes 12 hours flying to get there 600 miles an hour. It seems like the world is a big place. And then you go from here to this, the sun, and then you take this humongous thing, the sun, and you get over to this big star that's in our galaxy, which is no mean the biggest one, but it's called Betelgeuse. A strange name, isn't it? Betelgeuse. That star, well, think about this. Here's this earth out here, and here's the sun out here. And how many miles is it from here to here? 93 million miles. So then how far would it be from here to here to the same path on the other side? 186 million? Okay, so now we got a circle here. But the diameter is 186 million miles across. Here's the earth out here on this one, and here's the sun in the middle. Betelgeuse is twice the size of that circle. Here's the sun in the middle, earth out here. The star, Betelgeuse, is twice the size of the diameter of that circle. And it's in our galaxy. Just a little bitty feller. But it ain't the biggest one. It's a big one, but it's not by no means the biggest. Now, who made that big monster? God. Do you reckon he needs mine and your counsel? You don't think he needs our help? See, it makes it real simple for me when he was talking to Job that time. Job, did I have to talk to you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, I mean, you know, but we want to give him counsel, don't we? Oh, yeah. We try to tell him how to do things. Oh, me. God is an awesome God. I'll tell you what we're going to do. I just realized it's 4:15. Right there at verse 18, I'm going to stop right there in Romans 4:18, and we're going to continue on there next week. I want y'all to have a great week this week. I'm going to pray for y'all and ask the Lord to use you mightily this week. And when you come back to church next Sunday, I want you to come back and say, I shared Jesus with somebody this week. Now, is he big enough to help you do that?
Oh.
Yeah. You got to remember who's with you. The God that made all this, he's in you. You're full and complete in him. So you don't have to worry. You don't even think about what you're going to say or do. Just tell somebody this week about Jesus. Be an example of Jesus to them. And if everything else fails, just pray for somebody. I mean, have the faith to step out and pray the prayer of faith for somebody. And when you do, when you pray the prayer of faith, guess what you're going to start seeing Jesus do for you? He's going to show up. It will boggle your mind when you see Jesus show up and do great and wonderful things. It does, doesn't it, Pat? I think of the number of times Pat shared with me testimonies where she'd pray for somebody on the street or the bottomless stairs or wherever, and God would heal them or meet their need or whatever. All you got to do is pray the prayer in faith, and the King will do it for you. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you're the mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods. We worship you and praise you and thank you for this wonderful book that you sent us. It's such an awesome book. You tell us everything in this book that we need to know. All we got to do is read it and study it. And Lord, I praise you for giving us revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding of this mighty book. Lord, as all the folks go forth this week, I ask you to inspire them to really be about your work, to tell people about you, to step out in faith and do some wonderful things in the name of Jesus. Lord, inspire every husband here that as they would read and study the Word with their children and their wife, they would talk about your Word together because you commanded us to do that in Deuteronomy. And so, Lord, help us to become obedient men, spiritual leaders in our home to teach our children about you and how awesome you are. We praise you and thank you, Father, for this wonderful season that we're in, this wonderful Christmas season when we have been celebrating your birth, although I don't believe it's your birth. But you were born sometime, so we celebrate it all the time. So, Lord, I praise you and thank you for coming and being our Lord and our God. We're so grateful. Now, Lord, as we go forth this week, we ask you to bless everything we do, everything we put our hands to, and just glorify yourself in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.